but it behooves us to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. They threw the cross away, the Jews did, that Good Friday afternoon, just before sunset. Such was the custom after an execution, along with the nails and the notice, the I-N-R-I, and the lance, and the crosses of the two thieves. They threw it all away. It was only a short distance to the city dump. It was right off the side of Calvary's height, about 40 yards, they say, from the place of the skull to the drop-off. And there it was soon covered with refuse and with rubble and earth. And thus it was hidden and protected, preserved for 300 years. They threw the cross away, nor should it surprise us. They've been doing that periodically ever since. Even in our day. But the cross comes back from its hiding place, perfectly preserved. It emerges victorious, as it will the last day. It will shine in glory in the heavens when he comes back, Jesus, when he comes back for judgment, St. John says. During the first three centuries, the cross was hidden. How could it not be? It was a terrible instrument of torture and of death. The very sight of a cross inspired fear. And so it was hidden in the symbol of an anchor. But the Christians knew what it stood for. Or in a Bible story, Daniel from the Old Testament. He was depicted with his arms out, as Christ on the cross, but surrounded with lions. And again, they knew and they understood. And this state of things obtained until Constantine got his victory through the cross. And he gave the church her freedom and abolished crucifixion as a means of execution. Now his mother, Saint Helena, was asked by the son to go over to Jerusalem, way to the Holy Land, to look for the cross of Christ. There she found it, right where they had put it, deep in the earth now. And she found with it the nails and the notice and the spear and the two other crosses of the thieves. There were hundreds of workers that day. They were on Mount Calvary looking for the cross. They had asked the old Jews about any traditions or legends or practices to be able to have some idea as to where it might be. And in their search, they happily tore down the temple to Venus, the goddess of impure love, that the pagans had erected right on the summit of Calvary. And there they found it, not on the summit, but on the side. And as soon as they did, they all seemed to know, and they fell to their knees, and they cried out, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison. But those other two crosses caused a little confusion. Crosses, when they come, usually do, and crosses never come alone, after all, it seems. And so to be on the safe side, they asked the bishop, never a bad idea, and the bishop said, well, I've got a lady who's almost dead. Here, you take the cross to her. Take all three, and we'll see. And as soon as she was touched with the true cross, she was restored to perfect health instantly. Constantine built a church there over where Calvary had been and the Holy Sepulchre, a basilica whose dedication anniversary is today. Helena enriched the relics of the Holy Cross with a magnificent reliquary after having sent some of these relics to Rome, where they are still venerated today. Now, another 300 years pass, and the Holy Cross was lost again. Here the story gets interesting. This is where the Iranians come in. There was the Persian emperor. They were sun worshippers. His name was Chosroes II. And he took Jerusalem, and with it, he captured the Holy Cross. And he sold all the Christians there as slaves to the Jews. No, there's no museum or monument for this. But the Iranians eventually started fighting amongst themselves, and they started to lose the war, and they sued for peace with the Christian emperor from Constantinople, Heraclius. But his very first condition was, give us back the cross. And so they did. Some 14 years later, it was restored. It was honored triumphantly and exalted. And then, soon enough, little relics of it were sent throughout the whole world. The cross was actually finally splintered, not out of spite, but in a spirit of deepest devotion to spread this trophy of our redemption, this most precious of all relics, throughout the church. And each church back then gloried in having a cross, not as we do today of wood and of plaster, but of gold and covered over with precious stones, jewels of great value. But eventually there came the crucifix we know and love, a lifelike presentation of our Lord dying on the cross. The Protestants, in the first great modern revolution of the 16th century, a revolution which, like all of them, has been spewed up from hell, the Protestants objected to the honor given to our Savior's cross. Superstitious, they said. And so by law, it was abolished. And once again, it was thrown out with the trash. Crosses were pulled down and buried or burned on the village commons in England. But what is a Christian without his cross? How could that be? And the descendants of the most iconoclastic Puritans, such as still claim Christ in any sense, why, they too have the cross, for it came creeping back into their churches as well. All Protestants use it today, but it is a bare and a lifeless tree. For a salvation won once and for all, in the long ago, and yours for the asking, for the recitation of one salvation formula. And there's nothing more to be done. It seems the cross has canceled out the Ten Commandments, and their worship knows no Calvary represented. There is no sacrifice, and there is no altar for them, and there is no obligatory penance in order to reach heaven. When the revolution came to Rome 50 years ago, the French Revolution, I mean, it came all dressed up or dressed down as the Protestant revolt. And they did it all over again. They stripped our churches, and the crucifix had to go to cede place to some monstrosity of abstract art. Or have you ever seen the conciliar popes with the cross that they hold? It looks like a lizard, a crucified reptile. And then, too, this was back in the 70s, all the rage of the day was to have a risen Christ, they would say, a risen Christ, who always looked as though he had just stepped out of the beauty parlor with his hair all done just so, and then there up instead of a crucifix. Like the fad, too, at the same time, of the 15th station of the cross, they had to add that, called the resurrection. As though we didn't know when we are the only ones anymore who actually believe he did rise from the dead in the flesh, by the Spirit, after 3 days in the tomb. But the cross, you see, St. Paul says this, the cross is our resurrection. How can you do business as a Christian without the cross? It is our salvation. It is our life. It is our philosophy. It is our protection. It is our worship. It is our all. In the Vatican II Revolution, they not only got rid of the crucifix, the cross, but the relics went too, including the precious relics of the Holy Cross. Some of them were thrown away. Others ended up for sale on eBay or in some flea market or antique store over the years. And indeed, this is how we are privileged to have not one, but several relics of the Holy Cross of our Lord. The cross is still hated today. It is an object of shame. They're ashamed of their shame. They don't come right out and say it, but you know it's true for the worldly and Novus Ordo Catholics. So often the cross has been removed from hospital rooms and from classrooms. Catholic University, so-called, in Washington, D.C., is an example of that. And all of this in the name of a tolerant ecumenism. We mustn't offend anyone, you see. And if somebody today spots a cross in a public place, why then, taking their cue from the Novus Ordo, some Jew or atheist will come along and well, last of all, it was a Mohammedan young lady, and will sue, file a lawsuit with the assistance of the ACLU to have it removed. There. That's our little history lesson for this morning. God forgive those who make history, like dogma, dead. Dead and buried, as they thought the cross of Christ was more than once in its history. Dead and buried and utterly irrelevant. But the greatest lie they tell of all is that there is no link from the past to the present. Say, from the great war of one century ago to the century of endless wars in which we live. They are still making war upon the cross, and not just the Jews or Mohammedans in the Middle East, in the places, in the countries that used to be Christian. It's an indirect war, but a very efficacious one. Satan cannot bear the cross. Before it, he trembles. And St. Paul says he's forced to bow the knee. He doesn't like that. And for us, when the crosses come, note the plural, it seems we cannot bear the cross either. Why is that? I mean, theoretically, we're good for carrying our cross, but why is that? I think it is because we lose the joy of our faith in following Jesus and Mary, and then we let our guard down. And so it gets buried, the cross, beneath the trash of our distractions and guilty pleasures, or just hidden underneath our many priorities and responsibilities. It could be a tragic event, some earth-shaking but private revelation, or just a sudden realization which forces us down to the ground, down on our knees, where we find again the cross, our cross, Christ's cross, right where we abandoned it, maybe years ago, when we threw it out with the trash. And now, lovingly, we excavate it. And we exalt it again in our life, once more bowing low before it. Let every knee bend. And then must we take it and hang it high and with honor in the sanctuary of our hearts once more. Look for it, Christian. When you find it, worship it. Restore it to its place of honor. Lift high the holy cross of Christ there to the skies, silhouetted perhaps against a bright and sunny autumn morning, or against some night glowering with clouds, all dark. But it is up there where it belongs, just where it will be when he comes again, Jesus, at the end, our King. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.